Praise the one who breaks the darkness with a liberating light. Praise the one who frees the prisoners, turning blindness into sight. Praise the one who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease, calming storms and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong yet gentle word. Praise the one who drove out demons with a piercing two-edged sword. Praise the one who brings cool water to the desert's burning sand. From this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land. Praise the one true love incarnate, Christ who suffered in our place. Jesus died and rose for many, that we may know God by grace. Let us sing for joy and gladness, seeing what our God has done. Praise the one redeeming glory, praise the one who makes us one. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. Excited about the opportunity we have to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. It's an awesome time to be able to spend time with family and friends, be able to focus on the things that we have to be thankful for, and hopefully that is an attitude of our lives that is not just limited to the one day or one week out of the year. I know as I was thinking in preparation for this week, just the many things that I have to be thankful for. And just once again, I want to express my thankfulness for you all as a church and just how you've received my family and I as we came here a year and a half ago now already. Very thankful for the Lord bringing us here. Thankful for all of you. Excited to see what the future holds. And it's already been amazing. And very excited to see what the Lord has in store in the future. This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic of something that is familiar to us. But I think many times we get too familiar with things to the point to where we forget about some details, to where we forget about the necessity of different things, specifically in Scripture. I know growing up, my family, we always would, before we left anywhere, we would get in the vehicle as a family, and we would pray for safe travels and for whatever else was going on as we were heading out. You know, in theory, we would all be ready to go, we'd have plenty of time, and we'd get in the car, and we'd pray, and then we'd go, and we'd be all good. But, you know, that worked maybe 1 out of 100 times. Because usually what took place is that some of us would be in the car, and then there'd be people getting ready, and in other words, the guys would be in the car, the ladies would be in the house getting ready. Really prepared me for future life, you know, as you're thinking about what that's going to be like for the rest of your life. Although I will say that it is much better than I expected. So far, I have 2 girls, and they do a great job of getting ready. Emma's doing amazing. She's just getting everything ready all by herself already. But as we would be getting there as a family, we'd be getting ready to go, and we'd be about ready to pray, sometimes things got a little rushed because you have to be somewhere, especially as a pastor's family. You know, most of the time, this was right before church. And Sunday mornings were always the most difficult time for our family, and I believe it was directly because Satan attacks during that time. He does not want to happen what is about to happen at church, and if he can take care of the pastor and his family, it does a lot of damage. But it was always something going behind, you know, trying to get lunch ready, trying to get everything ready, and you know, my parents had five kids that they were trying to get ready. And we would get in the car, and my dad would ask somebody to pray, and we would go to pray, and you would just try to pray really quick. And this happened many times where, you know, you're supposed to be praying for safety. Like, you go, and dear Lord, thank you for this food, and I pray. Oh, I just prayed for the meal, which we're not having anytime soon. Because we get too familiar with it. Because we're just like, oh yeah, I'm going to pray, and this is my prayer, this is my go-to prayer. And that's, honestly, that's a whole other message we could talk about with prayer, about the seriousness we need to take when we go before the throne of grace. But as we think about in Scripture, different things that we know, that we as Christians should be familiar with. But are we too familiar to where we don't even think about it, to where we don't make it a priority? And this morning, I want to look at the topic of the gospel. And the title of the message this morning is, What About the Gospel? In a world today where there is many different types of gospel, we're going to look at a couple of those this morning as well, but there is also a de-emphasization of the gospel to where it's not even talked about many times. But we as Christians, the gospel should be a key integral priority of our lives as we are going about meeting other people in this world, as we as Christians are encouraging one another. So we're going to look at this morning, really, what is the gospel? How do we know from Scripture what the gospel is? Do we truly understand what it is? We're going to look at what the gospel is not. There's many different perversions of the gospel that we see in the world around us in many different religions. And many different people that claim Christ, and they claim they know what the gospel is, and they're actually doing a different type of the gospel that has nothing to do with the gospel of the Bible. And then I want to see what it looks like for us and how we can apply the gospel to our lives. You are in Philippians chapter 2. I want to begin there this morning because I want us to consider the sacrifice of Christ and how integral that is. And really, that is the gospel. As Brother Dave read in Philippians chapter 2, we consider what Christ did and how his goal is that we have the same mind. When he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and how Christ Jesus came to this earth, made himself of no reputation. He didn't come to earth as king, which he could have. He didn't come to earth in this big pompous way. He came and he was born in basically a barn. He was born in a feeding trough that cattle were eating out of. He came and he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, of a servant. And he did that because he loves you and because he loves me. And then he came on this earth and he lived his life ministering to those around him. Then he was killed, he was hung on the cross, he died. He was then buried, and then he rose again on the third day. We're going to look and see how that is the gospel. But I want us to consider the attitude of Christ in this whole time. How he came here, and he humbled himself. And he did that. And the purpose we saw in verses 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason that Christ came here and humbled himself and died on the cross is so that every tongue would confess that God is God. And that every person would accept him as their personal Savior. That is why he came. He came to conquer death. He came to conquer sin and for it to be crucified there with him on the cross so that we could all have that gift of salvation. Let's open up with prayer this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray as we spend the next few moments looking at the gospel, I pray that you would open our eyes, give us a passion for it, Lord. Help us to truly understand what it is and how it applies to us. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the gospel? First of all, we need to understand that the gospel is very literally good news. We see the translation in it from the Greek, it literally means good news. When we think about the best news that you've ever heard, maybe you heard that a family member is doing well, they've been in sickness. That is some amazing news. Maybe you heard that you just got a raise at work. Maybe you heard you just got that Christmas bonus hopefully coming up. You're all excited, you're like, oh, this is good news. the best news that we could ever hear and that we could ever even know and possibly conceive is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for us so that we do not have to die and so that we could have that free gift of salvation. And the different forms of this word, of this good news, is used over 100 times in the Greek text. This is good news that is all throughout Scripture. So it is good news. It is something that we should be excited about. It is something that we consider what Christ did for us and how he lived here on this earth and gave his life for us. It should bring a smile to our face. It should be something that we are continually thinking about. And in this week especially, we should be thanking the Lord for. You might be saying, I don't know if I really have much to be thankful for. Life's been really difficult. I've had a lot of physical ailments. I've had a lot of issues with jobs and stuff. If nothing else, we can always go to the fact and we can always be thankful that Jesus died for us. We can always be thankful that he has given us an opportunity to live life eternal in heaven, where we no longer have to suffer through the things that we have here on this earth. It should be good news. It should be something that should bring joy in our lives. But as we get more specifically into it, it is also, the gospel is the story of Christ, of his time here on earth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul talking to the church of Corinth here, and he is explaining to them very literally what we see is the gospel. Beginning in verse 1, going down through verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. We see four different elements of the gospel that Paul points out here. And when we think about what is the gospel, someone asks you what is the gospel, you can tell them, you can take them directly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see the first aspect is the death of Christ. When it says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We can go to many different accounts and see where Christ died, and we know the story of him on the cross and how he gave his life for us. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus very literally died on the cross. He did not, as some would claim, merely just swoon or just kind of pass out and just seem to have died. He actually died. He gave up the ghost. He did not just appear to be dead. He actually gave his life for us on the cross. He literally died for us. Then the next aspect we see is his burial. It says in verse 4, and he was buried. We see in Matthew 27, 57 through 60, the story of that, and it says, when the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Folks, this is very clear proof that Jesus died. The fact that he was buried, that he was prepared for burial, that he was then sealed in that tomb. You don't do that to someone who isn't dead. Jesus actually died. He died for you, and he was buried. But then the really exciting part, the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, folks, there is not just a two-part of the gospel. It isn't that Jesus died and was buried, because if that were the case, there would be nothing to set us apart from most of the other beliefs in the world. You see, Jesus died, was buried, but he didn't stay there. he rose again. Jesus conquered death and conquered the death that he was in that tomb, and he rose again. As we saw, it was told to the women at the tomb, Matthew 28:6, he is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Jesus Christ conquered death, and he rose again. And then the last aspect of the gospel, what Paul's saying here, the story of Christ, is in his appearances after his resurrection. Folks, Christ didn't just rise from the dead and then go straight up to heaven. It's been really hard to understand. We would hopefully be able to believe, but did he really actually rise from the dead? Did he actually conquer death? Well, when we can see at the end here of the many hundreds of people that saw him, over 500, we see that they actually saw Christ, that they knew that it was Christ. They recognized him, and they saw that he had conquered death, that he had risen from the grave, and he was seen by many, many people. But folks, Paul is explaining here that the gospel literally is talking about what Christ did for us and about how he died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he was seen by the many people before he went up into heaven 40 days later. But the gospel is also very clearly the means of salvation. When we understand and have a proper understanding of the gospel, and so for those that hear the gospel for the first time, it should cause them to consider what Christ did for them and should cause them to understand their need for salvation. Because what purpose did Christ have to come to this earth and to die and to be buried and to rise up from the grave? What's that purpose if it is not to save us from our sins? And therefore, if that is the purpose, hopefully we understand, and for the majority of the people here this morning, we have understood and we have grasped that, and we have seen our need for salvation, and we have accepted Christ as our Savior. The gospel is the picture of God providing salvation to the world through the death and resurrection of his Son. And all it does is it shouts the love that God has for you, the love that Jesus Christ had for you by coming here and dying for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in Christ and believes that he rose up from the grave, whoever believes that shall be saved. Anyone that grasps that and that can understand that and can see the story of the gospel and believes that Jesus is who he said he was and believes that he did die and that he rose again can and will be saved. Scripture is very clear about that. The gospel is very clearly the way that we can come to salvation. It is vital to understanding those things to be able to understand your need for salvation. You know, someone doesn't have to fully grasp and know every single part of this, but that is what the gospel is. It is the idea that Christ came and died for you and rose again, and that is what then causes you to see your need for salvation. And folks, we as Christians, it is important that we understand that. We just understand the importance of the gospel and how much of a vital part it should play in our lives. But I also want to look at what the gospel is not. In a society where many things are perverted, where just little portions of truth are then mixed with lies, it is important that we as Christians that are basing our beliefs on Scripture continue to base our beliefs on Scripture and not on what man says. What the gospel is not, first of all, merely a focus on the example of Christ's life. There is an idea out there that the gospel is just a really good thing, a really good image for us to try to uphold and try to live our lives, and like, well, the story of Christ is great, and boy, it'd be really good if we could live like that. Now, is the story of Christ and his life, is it an example for us to follow? For sure. Yes. Hopefully, we as Christians, we look at the life of Christ and what he did while he was here on earth, and we model our lives after that. Because our goal is, as believers, as a process of sanctification, is we become more like him every day. But folks, we are missing a huge part of the gospel if we think that that is all that it is. It is the power of God unto salvation. The story of God of Christ here on earth should motivate us and push us to salvation. While the gospel should push people to follow after the example of Christ, this idea leaves out the emphasis on the redemptive work of Christ. In Mark 10:45, Christ speaking here, he said, "For this even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He came here to die. He was born to die for you and for me. But not only is the gospel not just merely an example of Christ's life, it is also, the gospel is not the social gospel. And this is kind of a hot topic word in today's society and in casual Christianity. The idea that you are to apply Christian ethics to social problems. The idea that you are then to use this to try to solve all of the world's social problems. The problem with this, not that we shouldn't be concerned and apply Christian ethics and Christian ideas to everything in our life, is that this idea pushes, the motivating factor is these social issues, and it is not key doctrinal issues in following after God with their whole heart. The gospel of the Bible, seen through the life of Christ, does not call for social reform. If we look at the life of Christ, and we see what he did, and we consider the time period that he lived in, there were a few social issues around him. The Israelites were living under the control of the Roman Empire. And you even think about Christ's disciples. They were probably the first social gospelites. They were always pushing, oh, we got to go do this, and we got to take care of this, and we got to fight against the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And it's not that Christ did not do things that were focused on the social issues, but that was not his emphasis. That was not his motivation. That was not what he was pushing towards. And the idea is that many times these people say, well, if you don't care about the things, you don't really care about people. God does call us to love others. And he says that if we love others, it shows that we have a love for him. But in that very statement, we're seeing that the priority should be on God and loving him first. Matthew 22:36-39 says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Folks, our priority as believers is to be focused on our Lord. And when we do that, it motivates us to have a care and love for those around us. It does not mean that we should have no worries and no cares at all about the social issues going on around us. God has placed many of you in many places to where you can have an impact in those areas. But it should not be our driving force. It should not be the number one thing that motivates us in everything that we do. Our focus should be on God and the key doctrinal issues that he has. You see, the issue is that they're placing those motivations and those desires above God's word. They're putting it above what God tells them. They're mixing it maybe with different passages in scripture, but also with the ideals of the world. And our number one focus, our one foundation should be on God and on his word. But not only is it those first two things, the idea that the story of Christ is just merely an example to follow, it is also not the social gospel. We also see number three, it is not the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel emphasizes earthly possessions while using Jesus just kind of merely as a prop or as a way to kind of excuse what they're doing. The prosperity gospel puts out the idea that the more wealth that you have, you can use it to benefit yourself and hopefully benefit those around you, but it's not always the main emphasis. Christ was very clear about what our attitude should be towards worldly possessions. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 and verse 24, Christ speaking, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And in verse 24, the idea that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that last verse there really gives us the reason behind this. The reason behind why we shouldn't be placing worldly possessions and earthly treasures above anything else is because our focus should be on God. Because we cannot try to serve God and money. We cannot try to serve God and something else that we really want to possess. Because when we try to do a 50-50 split, what we're really saying is that we really don't love God. We really don't care about Him. That we are not placing Him first. Money and wealth are not wrong in and of themselves. I'm not saying here that the Lord has blessed you that you are in sin. Not at all. But it is, what is your priority in life? Is your emphasis on loving God and serving Him and doing everything that you can and everything that He has given you for His glory? Or is it to try to earn more and try to get more? And is the focus on these earthly possessions, or is it on God? We can't serve two masters. We can't lie to ourselves and say that we can serve God and try to fulfill our own desires. We need to have our focus on God and allow Him to use what He's blessed us with for His glory. We also need to, along the same terms, beware of the equally wrong poverty gospel, which is something that isn't as well named, but the idea being that the poorer you are, the more spiritual that you are. And folks, it is not that God cannot use anyone in any situation, but we should not be striving to become as poor as we can just to show spirituality. The idea is that we are focused on Christ and we use what He has given us for His glory. We don't gain spirituality from what we have and what we don't have. We should be focused on becoming more Christ-like and by using what He has given us for His glory. So that is what the gospel is. Well, the gospel is not. But folks, how does this impact us? How should this change us? What should we do with this knowledge? So what are we to do with the gospel? Well, for those of you that are here this morning and that have accepted that gift, you have realized the story of the gospel. You have acknowledged that Jesus died for you and that you are lost and you are on your way to hell and that you have accepted that free gift of salvation. For those of you that are saved here this morning, there's a couple things that we need to do. First of all, we need to not be ashamed. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Our attitude should be that we're not ashamed of the gospel. How do we show that we're not ashamed? It means that we live a gospel-focused life. That we're living our life, going about our lives, and we're going from place to place. We're thinking about how the gospel and the knowledge of it has changed our lives. And we're looking for opportunities to see how the gospel, from what we understand of it, can be told to others and see how it can change their lives. That we are thinking about how I am more concerned about this person's soul than I am about whatever other conversation I'm having with them. It means that if you are at work with someone and you're on a job and you're talking to them about different things, that you think about how can I present the gospel to them. And as we looked at this morning, the gospel is very simple. Just telling them that Jesus Christ came and died for you and then rose again and conquered death and is now seated at the right hand of God. And how He loved you enough to do that. We make the gospel too complicated, I think. We try to get all worked up and like, oh, I don't think I could really tell anybody. I don't think I could express this to anyone. If you can just tell them what you learned about Christ, you can tell them your story. Tell them how you came to accept Jesus Christ and understand what He did for you. That is sharing the gospel. We need to not be ashamed of it, not being afraid of what others think of us. We know that in Proverbs it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When we're concerned about what people are thinking of us, it's going to ensnare us. It's going to cause us to not do what God has for us. We place our trust in the Lord, we will be safe. Folks, we shouldn't only not be ashamed, but that should then motivate us to tell everyone. To tell every person that we come across about a God that loved them enough to send His Son to die for them. In Acts 1:8, Christ said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, Christ very specifically was talking to His disciples and those that were there with Him, but it applies to every single person here today. This attitude that we are to tell everyone, that we are to spread the gospel far and wide, to tell them about what Christ did for them, and how He still loves them, and how they can come to that saving knowledge, we should be telling every single person that we come across. Christian, are we living a gospel-centered life? where we're beginning with thinking about how the gospel impacted us and then how it can impact those around us? Or are we kind of just going through our day, we're going through the motions, we're getting kind of used to like, oh yeah, I know what the gospel is, but when's the last time you've had a conversation with someone about it? When's the last time that you purposely talked to someone about what God did for you and what God did for them? When's the last time that you were sitting and talking with someone about something that's casual and just kind of fun to talk about? There's kind of a break in conversation and the Lord pricks your heart. You should tell them about what I did for them. And we've rejected, like, oh, right now is not a really good time. Well, when is a good time? When is a good time? I think it is any time. Any opportunity that God gives us to tell someone about him, we should take advantage of. We should not be ashamed about it, and we should be fulfilling the great commission that God sent, that Christ said there to the disciples and to every Christian and follower of him, to tell everyone that we come across about how God loves them, how he died for them, and how he rose again. Christian, we need to be living a gospel-centered life and seeing how it can change the lives of those around us, just as it changed our life. But then maybe you're sitting here this morning, like me, I've never really considered the gospel. I've never accepted what that is. I haven't really grasped it. I can't say that there's ever been a time where I've done anything with the gospel. Well, if that would describe you this morning, first thing that you need to do is just what you would be thinking there, is to acknowledge your need for salvation. Think about the Philippian jailer. Says to Paul, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you're sitting here this morning and you're asking that question, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do with the gospel to be saved? You need to, first of all, understand the purpose of Christ's death and resurrection. Why did he come here? Why did he do this? 1 John 2:2, "And he is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That means whoever we come across, this is applied to them. That this verse is directly applied to them. And that God died and he took away the penalty of those sins for you. Christ satisfied the demands of a holy God that can't accept sin. Yes, God is love. God loves us. God cares for us. But he is also holy and he is just. And he can't let sin go unpunished. So therefore, when Christ came and he died for us, he appeased the wrath of God. He is the propitiation of our sins. And he did that because he loves you, because he loves me. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Folks, do you believe this? Do you accept that Jesus Christ died for you? That he cares for you? And if you understand this and you can see that, okay, maybe Christ did die for me, and I do believe that, we need to then see that you need to merely repent of your sins and believe in Christ. In Acts, we see in chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repenting means you come to an agreement with God. You're acknowledging that you have sinned, that you're living in a life of sin. But it's not just that mere acknowledgement. It's a change in your lifestyle. It's a change in behavior. It's saying that, okay, what I was acting like before, it should now be different. That what I was doing before I was saved, there should be a change inside of me. Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." We acknowledge that when we come to agreement with God of our sins, we merely need to believe and he will save us. And he promises to give us that gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the name of the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Folks, it is simply understanding where you are at before God, a God that died for you, that rose again, that conquered death so that you did not have to die, and believing that it applies directly to you, then you shall be saved. And if you are here today and you have not made that decision, it would be the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life. It would give you for the rest of your life something to be eternally thankful for every time we come up to Thanksgiving. And no matter what else is happening in the world around you, you can think, oh, I am so thankful that Jesus Christ saved me back in 2018 on the week of Thanksgiving. It was the greatest decision I ever made. Folks, if you have not accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gospel. The gospel understanding that you came and died for us and rose again. Lord, I pray that those of us that have accepted that would live like we have accepted it. That we would acknowledge that you did die for us and that we need to live a different, a changed life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live that life in the strength that you give us. And Lord, that as Christians, we would be telling everyone around us about how you came to die for us. And Lord, we would not neglect opportunities to do that. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not accepted you as their personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, help them to understand what the gospel is to them and how but they have but to believe on you and acknowledge that you came to die for their sins and believe that you have saved them from a life of sin. And Lord, that they can be saved today. I pray that you could do a great work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand with me and turn with me to number 327. Number 327, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you acknowledge today that you have not accepted Christ your Savior, please don't wait. Come forward. Talk to someone. If you have someone that you're sitting with today that you can talk to, grab them and ask them to show you how you can be saved. Let today be your day of salvation. Accept the gospel and what it means for you. And Christian, if you have not been living a gospel-centered life, you've just been kind of letting it be something that we know about, we don't do anything about, get that right with the Lord today. Ask him to give you the motivation to not be ashamed of the gospel and to live centered on what he did for you. Let's look in the first verse, number 327, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
But really make this a prayer and a consecration in your heart. Think about how God's word is not going to fail you. Believe in him and all will be well. In a world where everything is not well, we can but believe in Christ and he will make things eternally well for us. We can look forward to that time where we will be in heaven with him. Let that be our prayer this morning as we sing the last.
His word shall not fail you. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. Help us as we leave here this morning to be thinking about how we can apply our knowledge of the gospel to our lives every single day. Lord, I do pray if there is someone here today that needs to be saved, I pray you continue to place people in their lives, help them to be thinking about the message this morning, about how you love them and how you died for them. Lord, I pray that you continue to do a great work in this body of believers here. Pray that you would bless this evening as we are able to partake of the Lord's Supper and continue to focus on what you did for us. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us and the great love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to ask if anyone would be able to help out. We're going to be taking all of these boxes and putting them back out on that back table. If you could just grab a couple boxes, that would be an awesome help. Thank you and have an awesome afternoon.